days before Christmas, and I wasn't entirely sure where I was going to go with this. And I was talking to one of my neighbors in my apartment complex, who's also involved in ministry, and she said, well, you just gather everybody around and go to Luke 2 and read the Christmas story, and you'll be good to go. So that was a serious thought in my mind for a while. So I'm glad we got the Christmas story this morning. But as I was thinking about this, I kept coming back to the idea that Christ really came for a purpose. And at Christmas, especially the season of Advent, we're looking forward to Christ coming. And we know the Christmas story. We heard it this morning. So we know the story of Christ coming. But I really want to look at the fact that Christ came with a mission and a purpose. And so that was the reason for probably the kind of odd Christmas reading this morning out of 1 John. Because I've been thinking a lot just about even the society we live in today, and really, do we see the coming of Christ as being purposeful and really being the good news that we look forward to? And so I just want to set the stage for us a little bit. I've been reading the news a lot this past week, and I just wanted to share a few headlines from the news to kind of set the stage of this world that Christ is coming into and the world that we are in as we look forward to the coming of Christ. And last week, a 17-year-old high school senior in Arapahoe, Colorado, was shot and killed in just the latest of several school shootings this year. That was the same afternoon that a man tried to detonate a car bomb at the Wichita Mid-Continent Airport. A few weeks ago, 12 Christians were executed in North Korea simply because they owned Bibles. Last week, Ronnie Smith, an American missionary in Libya, was shot and killed at the age of 33. And so that's just a few examples, just in 5 minutes on CNN last night, of what's going on in our world today. And those are just examples of violence. That doesn't even include disease. In the last 2 weeks, 71 people have died from MERS, the Middle East Respiratory Symptom Virus. And it seems like everywhere we turn, we're hearing about the latest cancer diagnosis of a loved one or a friend. Last week, I found myself standing in the living room of a kitchen of an individual here in town who was on his last legs with cancer. And as I'm standing there in the kitchen, I overheard two family members talking, and one of them, in the midst of her tears, said, "It's not supposed to be this way." And as I thought about that, that was just in the moment of grief, she said, "It's not supposed to be this way," as she looks at her brother-in-law who's about to pass. And I thought, what a profound statement. I think it's more profound than she realized, because I think not just looking at cancer, but looking at the condition of our world today, it's not supposed to be this way. And Paul echoes those sentiments in Romans 8. You don't need to flip there, but in Romans 8, 22 and 23, Paul says that we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so we see Paul saying that we groan. We see where the world is at. We see where we are at today, and we groan, and we await for Christ to come and make all things right. And so we see the weight of a fallen world, but then also I think we really see the weight of our personal sin. I found myself last week sitting on a little futon in a dorm room on the second floor of Putnam Hall on K-State's campus as I listened to a freshman sharing. He said, "I'm just frustrated." He said, "I'm just frustrated by the effects of sin in my life." And as I heard this kid telling his story, it was just so apparent, just the effects of sin in his life, and just the way Satan loves to drag us down. And so as I think about this today and I think about the coming of Christ, I think, you know, we yearn for that. We look forward to it because we see the weight of a fallen world and we see the weight of our personal sin. But in the beginning, it wasn't this way. If we look back at the beginning of Scripture, we look back at Genesis, God created heaven and earth. He created the garden, and he put Adam and Eve there, and he said it was good. There was no sin, there was no death, there was no disease, there was no pain, and it was good. But then if we fast forward to Genesis 3, something tragic happens. We see Satan comes in the form of a serpent and tempts Eve to eat an apple. And so with that temptation and eventual sin entered the world, death, disease, pain, and so in a moment everything changed. And we see, though, that was instigated by Satan. And so file that back in the back of your mind, because that's going to be important here a little bit later to see that Satan was the source of that fall. And so this was the new human condition that took place in Genesis 3. We found ourselves now in a fallen world where work was no longer just a joy, it was a toil, where there was pain, there was suffering, and eventual physical death. But then in Genesis 12, God proposes a solution, because the new normal was this fallen world. But in Genesis 12, God speaks to Abram and says, "Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so this is the first prophecy looking forward to the coming of Christ. God tells Abram that through you, through your lineage, eventually it's going to come Jesus, and we're going to bless all the families of the earth through you. And so that really marked a turning point in history, because up until this point it was pretty bleak. But now we have something to look forward to. And so from Genesis 12 up until the coming of Christ in the New Testament, all of Scripture, all of history is pointing forward with this expectant waiting, looking forward to the coming of Christ. So there is a sense of joy and a sense of hope that broke into this darkness, as now there was something to look forward to. And so as we celebrated Advent this morning, I was thinking this is kind of a small reflection of this. The Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Christ, and Advent is this time of looking forward to his coming. And so during this time of expectantly waiting and looking forward to Christmas in a few days, we have a hope because Christ has indeed come already. And not only has he come, but he came with a mission. And that mission changes everything. And so there's kind of a twofold purpose to that mission that shines through in 1 John. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. So we've already read 1 John chapter 3. And so let's just look here. I'm just going to go ahead and give you my two big points this morning. So in 1 John 3, verse 5, John writes that you know that he appeared to take away sins. So there's our first big purpose. God appeared in the form of his son Jesus to take away sins. And then if we flip over to verse 8, it says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So there we see kind of the second part of Jesus' purpose in coming was to destroy the works of the devil. And so we're just going to take these in order. So we're going to start with verse 5, and we're just going to explore this a little bit. So our first point, he appeared to take away sins. And so this really kind of has a twofold purpose even in within this first part. He appeared to take away sins, first and foremost, to take away the guilt of sin by his sacrifice. Because if Christmas is to truly be good news and to be a joy that we look forward to, we have to see the taking away of sins as good news. And so one of the questions I often ask students as I'm working with them on campus at K-State is, how good is the good news to you? And I especially love to ask Christian students that, because we know the good news. And so is it just a factual thing that we know, that God appeared to take away sins? Or do we see it as rescue from certain death? Let's flip over to Ephesians 2. And I want to look here because in order to see the taking away of sins as good news, we really have to understand our human condition. And I'll get there. Because I think about this, and I think, you know, if you get a phone call from the doctor and he says, "Hey, we've got some good news, we've got a cure. You know, we've got some medicine you can take and you're going to be perfectly fine." And you'll probably think, okay. You know, it's not good news unless the cancer diagnosis had come before it. So in order for good news to be good, we have to understand the bad news that precedes it. And so in Ephesians 2, we see that element of the bad news. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So this shows, apart from Christ, our human condition. It shows that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We often think we need forgiveness, but before we even need forgiveness of our sins, we need life. because we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walked. And we are children of wrath, it says. So we were children of Satan, because if you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. And so we were destined for destruction. So the good news that Jesus came to take away sins is a lifeline. It's a hope of rescue in the midst of certain death. So that's the first element of Jesus appearing to take away sins. The next element of it is he takes away the dominion of sin in our lives. It calls us here children of wrath. And so that's what we knew. We knew wrath. In Romans 6, verse 20, Paul writes that we were slaves to sin apart from God. So apart from God, we couldn't help but sin. So we are slaves to it. But in his coming, we see here, Christ came to take away sins. He takes away the guilt of sin. He takes away the certain punishment. But he takes away the dominion. So we're no longer a slave to this way of life. And so because of this, for the believer now, sin cannot be the defining characteristic of life. To remain in sin, then, as one commentary puts it, is to undermine the purpose for which Christ was sent to earth. So if we remain in sin as a pattern of life following an encounter with Christ, we've undermined the mission and the purpose of Christmas and Christ's coming. And so that's not to mean we're going to be sinless and perfect in this life, so please don't hear that. But what we're talking about here is a habitual pattern that defines life. And so that's a whole other message in and of itself. So we're not going to go there today, but just know that we're talking here about a life defined by sin. And if that is the defining characteristic of life, then it's evident that there never was an encounter with Christ and there never was genuine salvation. But the overriding point here that I just want to bring out this morning is that Christ's first purpose in coming was to get rid of the guilt and dominion of sin in our life. And so that addresses that personal weight of sin that we talked about at the beginning. But then we still see the effects of sin in our world. We see the fallen world. I read those news headlines at the beginning. We don't have to look very far to see the effects of a fallen world. And so thankfully in verse 8 we see the glimmer of hope that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And I mentioned at the beginning, the first works of the devil were rebellion against God that got him cast out of heaven. But then it was tempting Eve. So sin originated with Satan. So we see here the direct connection between Satan and sin. And so the work of Satan is simply the work of sinning. And so Christ came to destroy that. But the work of Satan goes so much beyond just sin in our lives. In John 10:10, John tells us that Satan is here to steal and kill and destroy. And so that includes rebellion and persecution and sickness and disease and death. And so all of these things, as we look at our world and we say, this isn't right, it's all because of Satan. But here we see that Christ came to destroy the works of Satan. So Satan can threaten us with disease and death, but in his death and resurrection, Christ destroyed the works of Satan. And that's why the author can write, "O death, where is your sting?" Because we may face physical death in this life, but if we're in Christ, we're not going to face spiritual death. So we no longer fear death. So the work of Satan has been destroyed. So just briefly, we've seen a twofold mission here. We've seen that Christ came to not only do away with sin in our lives, but to destroy the work of Satan in this world. And so though I can't help but observe that as we look around, we still see sin in our life. We still see the apparent effects of Satan in our world. And so we wonder, did this mission succeed? And as we think about this, I want us to know that the decisive blow has been dealt in his coming and his death and resurrection. Christ dealt the decisive blow in this battle. And as I think about this, I really enjoy military history. I like watching documentaries, and so I'm a bit of a nerd. But I was thinking about D-Day. On June 6, 1944, our Allied troops landed on the beaches of Normandy in France. And at the end of the day, the military commanders, the generals, actually wrote to one another, and they said, the victory is secure, the war is won. And so they took that decisive blow on June 6th to mean the war is won. But there were still many, many bloody battles ahead until the fighting was over. And so the war has been won here. The war was won when Jesus came to earth and died and rose again. The war was won, but Satan kind of now shrinks back and starts his guerrilla warfare and wants to nip at our heels. And so we see that as we go throughout our lives. But we have the hope that Christ is coming again and will deal the final blow, and everything will be made right. So in this time of Advent, as we look forward to Christmas in a few days, I'd ask you, how good is the good news? Do you see it as the rescue from sin and the dominion of Satan in your life? Do you see it as the hope for our world? And then on the long term, do we see the coming again of Christ as our deliverance? In Revelation 20, verse 10, John writes that the devil who had deceived them will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there we see the picture of the final blow to Satan. So as we look forward to Christmas, we look forward to this hope of a final decisive victory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son on that silent night, not just as a boy, but a boy with a mission to rescue us from sin and rescue us from the effects of the evil one. Father, I pray that as we go forth, that we would ask ourselves if the good news is really good news for us. And if it's not for some of us here today, that we'd make a decision to follow you and to see the good news as the hope of new life. Father, I pray that as we face just the annoyance of Satan in this world, that we would maintain the faith and hope that you have indeed come, that you have appeared to destroy the works of Satan, Father. And let that be our hope this Christmas season. In your name we pray. Amen.